Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning, or this afternoon, or this evening, or wherever you may be. Hey, just a quick note. I don't know about the Ostermeyer household, but in my household, we usually forget about daylight savings time at both ends of the deal. Either spring forward or fall back. It's this Saturday. Did you know it's Saturday?
I announced it in most of our services last Sunday.
You did?
Yeah. Most of them. Not all of them. Not all of them. We used to put it in the bulletin, and I generally don't think about it till after the bulletins come out. But I announced it that you will be late for church if you don't set your clock.
That's right. You will be late. Yeah, it's easier in the fall because you show up for church an hour early if you get abroad.
I did that once.
Did you? Yeah. Now, and not really a big problem if you show up for early service, but if you show up for late service, you're going to miss the whole thing altogether.
That's right. That's right.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer serves at Hope Lutheran Church in beautiful, beautiful, beautiful St. Anne, Missouri, where?
Where the boards are always chirping and the sun is always shining. That's right. And we're in St. Anne. In fact, if you know where the Airway Drive-In is on St. Charles Rock Road, right in the heart of downtown St. Anne, look out over the top of the Shop and Save, and you'll see our steeple back there. You used to be able to get in from the Rock Road one where there was the Airway Drive-In there, but now you have to come on up St. Henry, and turn on St. Edmund and turn on St. Cosmas. But you'll see the steeple. Follow it and come on back and worship with us.
Well, look what you get to do today. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 24. Here come the disciples, the 72 sent out into the world. They come back rejoicing about what they've done.
And that's right.
What a kick in the head to find out what's really going on.
Well, it's I don't know about a kick in the head, but you know, there's the now and the not yet, you know, and that's what Jesus reminds them of, that the now is great, but our hearts are set on the not yet.
The not yet.
And, you know, that's kind of the tension that we all live in. That's the tension we live in this world, the now and the not yet. We are redeemed children of God. The blood of Jesus has washed us clean. Our Savior has come. He has suffered and died for us. By grace through faith in Him, we have the full forgiveness of sins and eternal life now. In fact, I sent out an email last night of encouragement, and I signed it by saying, all of God's richest blessings are already yours in Christ Jesus. Is that true? Sure it is. Sure it is. But is there more to come? Yes. Yes. Have we fully realized that forgiveness of sins and eternal life yet? Well, it's ours now, but I haven't gotten my resurrected body yet.
But, you know, if I just could get the Powerball numbers, it would be perfect.
That's the now.
That's now. That's...
But your hearts need to be set on the not yet. On the not yet. Yeah, the now.
I think you're doing an excellent job of setting the stage for today's
setting
lesson.
Setting the stage for today. The now. Well, you know, this is big in Luke. It's big in the Gospel of Luke, the now and the not yet. And that's just a good thing for us to always remember. As Christians in this world, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be difficulty. Jesus said that in the Gospel of John. He said, in this world, there's going to be trouble. But take heart. I have conquered this world. So we hold on to our Savior in the midst of that trouble that's going to come. Jesus didn't say, well, there might be trouble. No, he said, trouble's going to come. You know, no ifs, ands, or buts. Trouble's going to come. But take heart. I've conquered this world. And in that heart, you've got that victory now. But the not yet. The not yet. The new heavens, the new earth, the resurrected bodies, the home of righteousness, that forever, that never-ending feast of celebration in the new heavens and the new earth after Jesus comes on the last day. That's the not yet that our hearts are set on. Our citizenship is in heaven. All these things in the scriptures. The now and the not yet. So we live in the now with our hearts set on the not yet. You ain't seen nothing yet, baby. There's more to come.
Yeah. You ought to just say amen because that was a great prayer.
Well, we didn't even pray yet.
We didn't.
How about that?
Well, we sort of did. But let's do it formally now.
You know, just wind me up and let me go. All right, let's open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Almighty God, we do live in the now and the not yet, but our hearts too often are set on the now. We cry out, help us, save us, ease my pain, ease my discomfort, bring prosperity, bring money, bring peace. And yet in this world you say there's going to be trouble. Oh, Lord, our hearts are set against trouble. We judge you when trouble comes. We see you as being absent, not caring. Turn our hearts from such sinful judgments against you to see our suffering Savior, to see our Savior who died on a cross. Turn us to the cross of Jesus that we may see you have not abandoned us, you have not forsaken us, that we may see the height, the depth, and the breadth of your love poured out in the suffering and death of your Son. That's our suffering he took, our death he took, our hell he took, that we may live under that victory, that we may bask in that love, suffering if need be in the meantime, with hearts set on that which is yet to come, resurrected bodies, new heavens, new earth. Remind us that our time here in the midst of this suffering is for the benefit of those who have not yet come into that love, come into that forgiveness, have not yet come into the faith that gives them that salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, we're on a mission, the Great Commission, and we're going to take some hits in the meantime. Set our hearts on the home of righteousness for ourselves and for others. Give us hearts for the lost in this world. That what we do today, as we read your word, that that word may go out, and it, that word that goes out, may have that miraculous power that is from your Holy Spirit, turning hearts, turning minds, and turning lives into Christ Jesus, where that salvation is assured. Let your Holy Spirit have his way today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And for those of you listening anywhere in the world, try the email. If you've got access, it works great. KFUO@KFUO.org comes right here into the studio, and we'll get that question before Pastor right away. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, our guest this morning. And forgive me, sir, for not mentioning you are our Sunday morning broadcast church.
That started, right? this past Sunday. Our 1045 a.m. service is broadcast on worldwide KFUO. And it is worldwide because I get emails from all over the place. From all over the place.
Literally, yeah.
Yeah, you know, people that listen in and enjoy the broadcast, enjoy the worship. So listen on Sunday morning. A lot of folks go to 8 o'clock service, and then they listen to the 1045 service coming from Hope Lutheran in beautiful downtown St. Anne, where the boys are always chirping and the sun is always shining.
So if this heaping helping of Ostermeyer is not enough for you today, tune in on Sunday morning. All right. Here we have the 72 returning. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 24, starting at 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Well, yesterday the 72 were sent out as lambs among wolves. They were warned about rejection. They had no provision sent along with them, and they were supposed to be satisfied with whatever lodging and food was provided to them. Not exactly a great set of conditions to be set out. So what do you think their perspective was on what they were about to do?
But they were also given authority to heal and to cast out demons and to declare that the kingdom of God is near. I think that's a game changer.
But don't you think having the authority and using the authority are two different things? And until you use it...
Explain your point.
Well, I mean, you know, the first time you get rank in the military,
mm-hmm.
and you don't get the order, you give the order.
I see.
It's completely different until you actually get the chance to give
it. Yeah, and this had to be really, and obviously they're coming back today. They are just thrilled. So to say that they went out and this was somehow bad and it was put upon them, no, they were actually operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. They were gloves on the hand of God. They were His mouthpieces, and they were, as Jesus said here today, "I have given you authority." Where does that authority come from? From them? Does that power come from them? No, it's coming from Christ. And Christ has given them the authority. This is, you know, in preparing for this, I didn't get to hear you guys yesterday. I don't know if you went here or not, so this may be redundant. But any example. Suppose you're a big Bruce Springsteen fan and you hear he's coming to town and you show up. And he's not there, but one of his guys is there, you know. And he says, "Yeah, but I know all the songs." You know, no, you want Bruce. You know, you're not going to be happy with that. These guys are sent out. Now, Jesus is known. They've heard of the miracles of Jesus. Word has spread far and wide. This guy does things that nobody's ever done before. People can't wait to see him. And all of a sudden, here come a bunch of guys and say, "Yeah, but we're his team. We're his guys. He sent us." What are they going to say? "Get out of here. We want the real thing. You know, we don't want this." And then what do they start doing? They start doing the same miracles. They start doing the same healings. They start dealing with people that are demon-possessed and casting them out. Do you think they got the people's attention? Yeah. They got their attention, all right.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And but what was it? Was it about the here and now? Was it about demons being cast out? Was it about illnesses? No, there's the now and the not yet. Then they announce, "The kingdom of God is near, near." And the kingdom of God, it's not all about getting your cancer healed. It's not all about getting a job. Now, that may be the most important thing and the only thing that's on your mind now. But the biggest thing, the kingdom of God that is near, is Jesus. Because when Jesus comes, it's eternal healing. Whether you have a job now, whether you are healthy in your body, or whether you are full of cancer right now, you're going to die in this world unless Jesus comes first. You're going to die. Healthy now, sick now, the end is still the same. Employed now or unemployed now, the end is still the same. The now will come to an end, but the not yet, that which is yet to come, that is the kingdom, and that kingdom comes in Jesus. Jesus is that promised land. He is the final destination, the telos, as they say in Greek, the end all. As he said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the real deal from beginning to end." And these guys come with all these works, and they sure get their attention. And the attention is brought to one thing: the kingdom of God is near. And it's as near to all of us today as Jesus. And you don't have to see Jesus. You can hear of Jesus. And through his word, you receive Jesus. Faith comes by hearing. Faith binds you into Jesus. And all that belongs to Jesus then belongs to you. It's a wedding. It's a wedding. It's a oneness. You join up with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. The faith that comes by hearing marries you into Jesus, and all that is his is yours. And what is his? Well, we see suffering and death on a cross. Yeah, that was yours, and it became his. You see victory over a grave on Easter morning. That is now yours, that you don't need to fear a grave. That's the not yet that is yet to come in Christ Jesus. That's bigger than what you got now. That's what was being declared. There were those who rejected him. There were those who they said they had to wipe the dust off their feet and reject them entirely because they rejected them. But what did Jesus say? "He who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So today, in the now, we hear the words of Christ. We hear that the kingdom is near, and those who receive those words have eternal life and have that victory and have the forgiveness of sins. Those who reject it, reject him who sent Jesus and Jesus who sent you. It's still prevalent today, which is why Jesus sent his disciples out into the world to do what? To preach the gospel, to preach repentance, to preach the good news of the kingdom. And we've been doing that for 2,000 years.
Now, you know, I'm Lutheran.
Are you?
So look at verse 17.
I thought this was a Baptist station. I got the wrong door.
Look at verse 17. See, the words, the little prepositional phrase that caught my attention was when they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us.
To us.
That's why I was asking about perspective, because really, shouldn't they have come back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name?
Yeah, to your name.
Because you see, as a Lutheran, I've learned, it ain't about me.
Yeah. Well, and that's why when we were talking a little while ago, it said being the glove on God's hand.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and I'll be honest with you. The office of the ministry, being a pastor, is an eye opener. I remember after the first year of being a pastor, I met with some of buddies of mine that came back to town. We had lunch, and I didn't know if they'd had the same experience that I'd had. And so I just kind of threw it out in the middle of the salad. And I said, oh, by the way, are any of you guys kind of amazed at the office of the ministry? And all the forks went down. And everybody had stories to tell.
Hmm.
Stories of powerful things that we're not capable of doing. Times that through my own sinful foolishness, I was not on time, which is all the time, and yet I walked in at just the right time and into a hospital room. And this happens continuously, that in spite of my own sinful self, God's work and God's timing, I get to witness it like a glove on his hand. And the times that I open my mouth and say something that wasn't what I had planned to say, and it turns out to be the thing they needed to hear, that in spite of my own sinful self, the Lord accomplishes great and mighty things. And so therefore do I stand back and say, oh, what a good boy am I? No. I sit back in awe of the office of the ministry, as we all should sit back, and these guys sit back at the office of the ministry again. And the ministry, there's the pastoral ministry that I'm involved in, but ministry itself is the job of every Christian. And every Christian should stand back in awe of the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word as we share it with one another, as we teach children, as we pray and we see prayers answered, to the power of Almighty God in our midst, that also opens our eyes as to why we're suffering, why we've been left here, why He has not abandoned us. He's leaving us here to call others into Him before He brings us home, finally. This is why Paul said, what a great and mighty privilege it is to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to be a part of the eternal salvation of other people. What a small cost it is that we're suffering for the sake of righteousness. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of being compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's Romans chapter 8. We're going to suffer, but the upside is way beyond anything that we could ever imagine that our suffering was worth.
This text, like I said, really has me focused on perspective, because I'm thinking back to the centurion who says, just say it, it'll be done. I know how authority works. These guys still haven't quite gotten the bus all the way to the station yet. And what does that centurion get commended for? Having a faith so great that no one else in Israel possesses something similar.
You bet. And the woman, too, who
the Canaanite woman.
Who said, when Jesus said, I've come for the house of Israel, should I give their bread to the dogs?
Yeah.
And she said, well, even the crumbs that fall from the table, the dogs get those. And he commended her on her faith.
But was their joy misplaced? This joy at being able to cast out demons, as they say, they listen to us in your name. It's almost parenthetical, in your name.
and it's also... This is something too that some sections of the body of Christ, the church today, again, pardon me, put the accent on the wrong syllable, as we might say.
Yeah.
They're very, very focused on trampling on scorpions and snakes and healings now, and all that's good. But to be quite honest with you, I really believe that the incredible healings that are taking place here are not given generally throughout the entire church in this same way today. Are there miracles? Yeah, I once again, I get to be up front and close and personal and see the power of God answering prayer regularly. And how many times have doctors come back and said, oh, it must have been a mark on the x-ray? Come on, these people know the difference between a mark on the x-ray and a clogged artery or heart that's there one day and gone the next. A complete denial of God's grace and his mercy now. But what was going on there and even what's going on now, remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus got to the point with all his signs and wonders. He just stopped it because the people were too focused on the now. And they weren't listening about the not yet.
The stuff.
That's right.
Yeah.
The real thing that's going to last. Remember, all of this, your body, you can be healed and healed and healed, but it's going to eventually die. Let's be focused on that which truly lasts, that treasure, as he speaks of, that's in heaven. And instead of healing your body, why don't you get off of that and look at eternally healing the bodies of those around you by sharing Jesus with them? Now, there's an idea to stop being focused on myself and being focused on others around me who haven't heard of Jesus yet. That's eternal healing, and you can take that with you into paradise because everybody you share Jesus with is going to be there forever.
You know, it just struck me here that these guys have come back. They're rejoicing about having cast out. And you got to admit, it's a pretty flash thing to cast out demons. And what does Jesus say? He goes, hey, I've seen Satan cast out of heaven. It's for schmatz. It's for schmatz. You know what's important?
Jesus said schmatz. Did he really?
I think I picked it up from Kevin Parviz, Pastor Parviz somewhere. Yeah.
Schmatz.
But, you know, I've seen Satan cast from heaven. Your names are written in the book of life.
That's
something big.
That's right. Now we're talking.
Don't think this demon, because you know what? Demons are temporary. They're only for the now, like you said.
Yep. Your names are written in heaven, in the book of life. The book of life. That's the big deal. That's the big deal. If your name is written now, how do you know if your name is written in heaven, in the book of life? Which means that you will spend eternity there in the new heavens and the new earth, in resurrected bodies, with Christ forever, never to die, where all the tears are wiped away forever, where there's no death, there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no hunger, there's no thirst, eternal joy and bliss in his presence. How do you know you're going to be there? How do you know if your name is written in the book of life? Do you look to the cross of Jesus and truly believe he's your Savior? And if you say, yes, but I'm still the sinner, well, your name is written in the book of life. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. And it is the presence of that Holy Spirit that is the deposit, the guarantee.
Could you
say your name is written in heaven, that eternal life is yours.
Could you say that your name is written there because he has the authority to do so?
Ah, there you go. We're back to that word authority again. Where's the authority come from? Pastor Ostermeyer? No. From Roland Lettner? No. But from Jesus, who said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching.
Well, I've heard from the man in the big office upstairs.
Oh, you have?
I have.
This is only a one-story building.
The Reverend Rod Zwanitzer tells me that we have 17 countries listening, among them right now, Colombia, Finland, Greece, and Norway. You can join us at KFUO at KFUO.org from those places. Or 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Ostermeyer and I'll be back in just a moment. Stick around. Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, our guest this morning from Hope in St. Anne, Missouri. But you are global because on Sunday mornings when you broadcast your worship service, you are heard around the world, much as we are right now.
Yes, indeed. Do you think over the world.
Do the folks at Hope know that? You should share that with them.
Oh, yeah. Nobody would come to church. I think some of them...
I don't believe that for a minute.
I don't know. I think some of them might be afraid of the being on the air, and so they go to the early service.
We have a lot of ground. We have a lot of ground to cover here, and I want to sort of keep moving along here. But it just strikes me as we were talking during the break that when you look at 17 to 20, this question is still lingering in the background. You know, we talk about the great confession of Peter, but even here they still don't get it. When you ask the question, "Who do you say I am?" The 72 recognize him as someone with authority. But at this point, when they come back and say, "The demons listen to us in your name," Do they get who he really is?
I don't think so. The interesting thing about the 72 is that these are apostles, essentially. It says they're ambassadors, but that's exactly what an apostle is. And the word apostolos, I've said this in Bible classes before. I wish they would have never made a unique word for that. We have apostles, and we don't really know what they are. But the word in Greek, apostolos, is someone who has been sent with the authority of another. Well, that's exactly what an ambassador is. If you're an ambassador to, say, North Korea, from the United States, you go over there and you sit down with them and you tell them, cut out your shenanigans, or you're gonna be in big trouble. We're gonna, drop bombs on you or something. You don't have the authority to drop bombs on your own. You don't have the authority to tell them that, but you have been sent with the authority of the president, the Congress, and the people of the United States. That's an ambassador. And these guys were sent with the authority of Jesus to cast out demons. They didn't have that power on their own. And to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. They had none of that power on their own. They were ambassadors. That's exactly what an apostle is. And we find that in Matthew chapter 10, where it says the disciples of Jesus came, the 12 disciples that he had chosen show up, and he gave them authority and sent them out, authority to cast out demons and to heal all sorts of illnesses. And then it says the 12 apostles, first time, go back in Matthew, look at that. Yeah. The first time the word apostle shows up is in chapter 10, after he gives them authority. So, were there only 12 apostles? No, there's 72 here. What about you? Are you an apostle? Have you been given authority? Have you been given authority that you don't have on your own? Actually, yes. To preach the kingdom of God, to declare that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that is Jesus. Have you been given authority to forgive sins? Yes, you have. You have. Forgive one another as I've forgiven you. And where those sins are forgiven, it's recognized in heaven. You can forgive with the power of the cross of Jesus. You can do that. You can forgive. You don't have the power to forgive sins that are only against God, except that you've been given that authority as a Christian to share the cross of Jesus, to forgive others as you've been forgiven all before the cross of Jesus and in the blood of Jesus. So in that regard, you are an apostle that God has sent out into the world. And what does he tell these guys? Well, you're going to get rejected. You're going to get beat up. You're going to be, it's liable to be hard. Some will receive you and some will reject you. That's the life of an apostle. And every Christian that's left here, the Great Commission, I keep going back to this. Go, he said. This is an order, marching orders. It's an imperative in the Greek. Go, make disciples.
Yeah.
Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching all I've taught you to observe. And all Christians have been given those marching orders. Go.
And verse 20 reorients that perspective, the focus of their perspective, which is they shouldn't be rejoicing in that power. They should be rejoicing in the power Jesus has to write their names in the book of heaven, which is why he says, nevertheless.
That's right. That's right. It's not, the healings, as I said in John, the Gospel of John, Jesus finally stopped doing all the miracles and the healings and the casting out of demons because people were focused on the now and they weren't even hearing anything about the not yet.
Let's get the next bit of text in, then we'll go to the phones, picking up at verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And someone with a commentary about last Sunday's sermon apparently is Scotty. Scotty, good morning.
Yeah, you know who I am. What's your pastor?
Scotty?
Yeah. Anyway, it was one of the greatest sermons I've heard, Pastor Ostermeyer, and I just want to call in and tell you this and tell everybody to be sure to listen to you on Sunday. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Scotty.
Yeah.
Once again, oh, what a good boy am I, huh?
Yeah.
No, that's exactly what we're talking about here, that... In response to that, I thank you for your compliment, but at the same time, I had good material to work with. And the material belongs to Christ, doesn't it?
Yeah,
the gospel of salvation. How can you go wrong? How can you go wrong?
Well, okay, one more thing. Be sure I get that DVD.
Oh, yeah. Scotty had a message that he wanted a copy of that. And we record all the services.
I know
on
you do.
VHS and on DVD
and
for our shut-ins.
Show that and listen to people around here. I do some mission work.
That's the stuff, Scotty.
I mean, everything. Thank you.
Thank you, Scotty. Sir. Have a great day now. Now, that is a textbook lesson in how to deflect temptation.
And what is that?
You. You could have been very tempted to say, you betcha.
Oh, you betcha.
I thought so, too. Best sermon I've ever written. Best sermon I've ever given.
Yeah.
You should have been so lucky to be there. what do you do? Yeah, all the glory to God.
Yeah, quite often after a funeral, somebody will come up and say, oh, that was such a great sermon. Well, it was the gospel, and it was so great to you because perhaps you were in great need of hearing it. And that gospel came as salve and healing. And I always say the same thing. I had great material to work with. You can't, my gospel. It was not my good news. It's the good news of salvation that's found in Christ Jesus. And that needs to be shared. It needs to be shared when people die.
Hmm.
Yeah, I have no problem bringing this up. The Newtown, Connecticut thing, has been so controversial. Jesus, Christ crucified, is that healing that is needed when tragedy strikes. There is never, ever a time that it is inappropriate to share Jesus. Never. Never. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And there is never an inappropriate time to share Jesus. We must always share Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Always. Now, don't misquote me on that. I'm not making a commentary on Newtown, whether what happened there was right or wrong or how it was handled. That's all turned into a big nest. I'm just saying there is never an inappropriate time to declare Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. And in times of tragedy like that, we need to share with those who are grieving Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the only way. There are no other ways. There are no other truth. There is no other victory over sin, death, and the devil that's found in all of creation, or any god by any other name, or all idols. That's the message we need to carry. And if you need to suffer because of that, if you're going to take some hits because of that, they were worth taking. Yeah.
Now, if I look at verse 21, the little children, is he just called the 72 little children?
The 72 little children.
Well, he says, in the same hour, This is after this revelation and the statement about Satan being cast from mm-hmm. heaven. It says, in the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth,
oh, I see.
that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children.
That's right. That's right. In the eyes of the world, those that he chose were not the great scholars of the day. No, they were consider them little children. Yeah, that you don't have to be a great scholar. It doesn't mean that no one is disenfranchised. That the children of God. The children of God are children because they have been given new life and new birth by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in that they live and in that they thrive. These children of God, and you don't become children because you studied and passed the test. You become children of God because God has chosen you and given you new life in Christ Jesus. Baptism. That's why I go make disciples of all nations. Baptizing. That makes them children of God. It's the work of God that makes people children. It's not their work or they're earning it along the way. It is a gift. Grace. Let's go back to grace. What is grace? Grace. Undeserved, unearned favor. Gift, 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 gift. God gives us new life. God makes us his own dear children. God brings us into the life of his son as a gift of grace through faith in the blood of Jesus. So, yeah, these are his children, and as a result of him making them his children, they bear fruit. They bear fruit. They bear fruit.
Now,
yeah.
to juxtapose this against the text that came before in 17, the 72 come back and they say again, we're rejoicing because we've cast out demons in your name. Now here we see Jesus rejoicing, and is his joy in the fact that he understands under whose authority he is and from whose authority he gets to do what he's about to do.
There you go.
So you have the real and sort of a false joy and a true joy
mm-hmm.
set side by side.
Yeah, yeah. We've got, and again, focusing on the here and now and the not yet. Focusing on what is important, and what is really going on. It's a declaration of the kingdom that is come, and that kingdom is found in Christ Jesus. To look at this world, not like we look at it, but look at it as God looks at it. It's a burning building. It's coming down. Everything in it is destined for destruction. And while we cling to things in this world, even our own bodies and our own lives and material goods, the Lord sees that they're all going up in smoke. It's just a matter of time. What is he ultimately out to do? To preserve and to save us for eternal life, for new homes, new heavens, new earth, all of that. And that is done through one thing. Faith in Jesus, and that faith comes through the waters of baptism. That faith comes through hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of Christ. So he sends them out to declare the kingdom of God is near, and the kingdom of God is Jesus, to declare Jesus. Get their attention, casting out demons, healing, doing those temporary fixes. But the permanent fix, the everlasting fix, that's found in that is the kingdom. That is Jesus. And that is ultimately what we share. And to have our perspectives changed, to see things as God sees things, might change our own attitudes when we don't get this, that, or the other. We don't get the healing in our body. Because if he kept healing you every time you prayed, you would never breathe your last in this world. And that day's going to come. But you've got a victory over death. He's already cared for all of those things, and he's got his heart set on the not yet for you. We need to have our hearts set on that not yet also, and not cling primarily to the things in this world.
Could you say that Jesus takes pleasure in doing the Father's will?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, just because as I was reading this text, now, in fairness, you said you were not as familiar with this hymn. We've sung this one a lot at Ascension where I go to church. And that's Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal. And it was going through my mind because you have the reference to lightning, and in the second verse it talks about, hear God's thunder, what comes with lightning? You get thunder, and then you go to verse 3, and it says, Jesus has come as the mighty Redeemer. See now the threatening strong one disarmed. And then I thought about Satan being cast from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what brings him joy. This is the Father's will in this hymn. But it's an eternal pleasure that we all get to share in, ultimately. Not all of us, but all of us in Christ.
Yeah, I'm looking at the verses of this hymn. It's a great hymn. Maybe we'll start singing this at Hope. Have to give it to our choir director so the choir can sing it for a month first.
It's number 533,
yeah,
right?
Jesus in doing God's will clearly sees things in that same light.
Yeah.
And he's among a people who only see the now. And that is our sinful side. And it's my sinful side. So don't think I'm just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself, too. It's all of our problem. We see the here and now. When I'm sitting on a hot stove, I'm not thinking about eternal life. I'm thinking about getting off the hot stove. And don't try and start talking to me about Jesus and forgiveness of sins. I'm sitting on a hot stove, Pastor. I got one thing in mind and fixing this problem. You know, if I'm out of work, you know, you can talk to me about forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but for crying out loud, there's nothing more important on my plate than getting a job. So don't think that Jesus or I'm immune to that. No, I understand that fully. But in the midst of that, does Jesus come bringing healing now too? Yes. He did say, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and then all else will be given you.
So our focus needs to be on Christ and not on ourselves, even though we may sort of clothe that in sort of sanctified language about, look what I've done in your name.
Yeah.
It's
and the healings and the casting out of demons and the employment and all of that, those are important to Christ too. He took on human flesh, and he knows your suffering. He knows your sorrow. He knows your pain, for he too suffered and sorrowed and knew pain in this world. So he's not immune to that. He's not completely immune to that at all. He understands that firsthand because he too has suffered. But his heart is set, first of all, on that eternal life, that not yet for you, and he will gladly give you all things. Last Wednesday, because we're going through the things Jesus said from the cross, and when Jesus said to his mother, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, and from that day forward, John took her into his home and cared for her, or the disciple Jesus loved, as he calls himself in the Gospel of John. Those are words of life from the cross for us. Why? Jesus does care about us in this life. It's not just about and only about your eternal life. He cares about you now and seeing to it that you are cared for and that you're not going to starve and that you're not going to be without. He does care about those things, and he does provide for those things, not just for his mother, but that's why we referenced in that sermon Mark, where he says, who are my mother, my brothers and sisters, except those who hear the word of God and keep it. God's children, he cares for them. He cares for them and takes care of them in the here and now and in life everlasting. But the life everlasting is the part that is just that, life everlasting. This is temporary. This is temporary. So it's not going to get the weight that the eternal life is going to get.
So you've got me sitting on a hot stove here.
On a hot stove?
Because we've got Bill waiting on the line. He wants to get on the conversation. Bill, good morning.
Good morning to both of you. Good morning, Pastor Osmer.
Good morning, Bill. How are you, sir?
Doing pretty good. I just want to complain about you driving through my neighborhood last week or two, breaking snow globes all over the place. A question I was going to ask you today. You know, when we use words of speech nowadays in English language, and we say, I am going to do this and I'm going to do that, and we know, of course, that the great I am is God himself, Jesus. How would they have expressed themselves if they were going to say, I am going over here, or I am going to do this or that? Was there a different phraseology in Hebrew?
Oh, a little Hebrew lesson this morning. I like that, Bill.
Yeah, could you hit me with that information real quick?
Hit him with your best shot.
How would they say that without using God's name?
How would they say, I'm going to the market to buy something, a pig or whatever? Well, they wouldn't say pig.
No, they would.
Bill, I suggest you see the pastor after class today.
Yeah, they might buy a snow globe or something, but go on.
The way that you would express the pronoun was generally in the verb itself. The I am that stands freely as that, as far as being God's name, was another thing. Another thing that it stood by itself. The great I am, Yahweh. It was distinct. It wasn't. Our English has individual words like that, where in the Greek and the Hebrew, the pronouns, the first person, second person, third person, singular and plural, are built into the verbs. They're built into the verbs. So that danger of just pronouncing God's name in the midst of every sentence, no, it wouldn't have taken place like it does in English, where we can just say I am. So that wouldn't have taken place.
The Jehovah's Witnesses don't really realize what that I am in the Bible really means. They think it's just like I am going to do this or I'm going to do that or something, and they don't realize that is God's name, and Jesus claimed to be the great I am, that he was God himself.
Bill, thanks for the call this morning.
Exactly.
Thank you then. Bye-bye.
Thanks, Bill. When Moses is speaking to God, and God is sending him to the Hebrew people who are enslaved in Egypt, and he says, well, who should I tell them has sent me? And we say, well, that's kind of dumb. It's God, isn't it? But a name to the people, you know, what's your name now? Is it the God who was, the God who's going to be? No, he says, tell them, I am who I am, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Not the God who's going to rescue you, not the God who was of your fathers, but right now, me, I am, present tense. And that's really a great, great comfort to us even now, that God's name is not, I'm going to help you, or I did help, but I do help. Present tells, I am here now. That's my name.
Let's finish up our text. Two verses, left to go. Verse 23, 24. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Well, he's just revealed the entire plan of salvation from the proto-gospel forward in Genesis.
And I think what you said earlier was true, though. They heard these words, but I don't think it really sunk in what was going on. Many of them, even his own disciples, post-resurrection, you know, didn't really completely understand everything that was going on. At this point, he's saying they were all looking forward to the Messiah.
Yeah.
The Savior of the world, he stands before your eyes. They all yearned to hear the words that came out of the Messiah's mouth, that the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yeah.
They waited. But there was no way. There was no way they could have completely comprehended. Now, when does that comprehension come? When does that comprehension come? They were somewhat in the dark until Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, and that same Holy Spirit is responsible for the entire world now growing, and the Christian church growing and being stronger and bigger than it's ever been in the history of the world today. In spite of ourselves, it's grown, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit making all of this clear, taking the light of the entire gospel in the New Testament and shining it back on all of the scriptures to illuminate God's plan of salvation that was carried out and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, the redemption of all of mankind, the forgiveness of sins, God's plan to bring you into Jesus, into his victory, into his resurrection. The kingdom of God is at hand.
Yeah, it's like the saints of old were like the Cubs fans. They only had hope. But we New Testament people are like Cardinals fans. We have the victory. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer serves at Hope St. Anne. Don't miss him on Sunday mornings with our live worship broadcast right here on KFUO. Stream it, listen to it, love it. It's a heap and helping of Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. Thank you for being here, my friend.
The Gospel.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.